Some of us are really young. Whether you're young or old, one of the hardest things in all of life is waiting. Waiting. On Sunday lunch, when is it going to be ready? We don't want to wait. Said, we're all going to go to the zoo in just a little bit. How long? They get in the car. First question, how soon till we get there? You know this, waiting is hard on all of us. So you've been waiting patiently, young people, for your Discovery Club, and we're going to turn you out. We're going to read about some guys in the Scripture who are waiting too, and they have something for them as they have something for you as you go back to Discovery Club. So you've waited. Time of waiting is over. It's time to go, and there's one that's clawing right there. We're going to turn them loose for Discovery Club. Keep your feet inside the aisle so you don't get trampled. Pentecost, Acts chapter 2, probably one of the most exciting chapters as we open God's Word, and amazingly, it's probably one of the most gruesome. This is an amazing chapter. It culminates this time of waiting for the promise that Jesus said God the Father would send. This chapter, Acts chapter 2, activates the age in which we live. It is activated by this chapter in your Scripture. It is super crucial. But it also activates almost endless bickering. Almost endless bickering and complaining and competing of understanding. Amazing distances are drawn. Denominations build and people separate over this chapter. This is a fantastic passage in God's Word. I want to turn with you to this text and look with you at Acts chapter 2 here. And hopefully as we make our way through it, we do not miss the forest for the trees. For it is a fabulous forest. The very foundational work of the promise of the coming of the Holy Spirit to accomplish what God wants to do through our lives unfolds in this chapter. It is so rich and so beautiful. It opens us to the testimony that God wants to bring through us. In fact, Jesus said we would receive a power, that we would be able to testify, to witness to Him when the Spirit comes. And here it is. It is the very heart of what is unfolding before us today. Because there are so many questions about this chapter, I'm going to approach it a little different. I want to deal with some of the particulars so that hopefully we can put together some of the passage and understand, because we'll get hung up over these particulars if we don't take time to look with it. With them in the Scripture and see what it has to say. First thing we want to do is we want to stop. We must ask God to give us eyes to see and ears to hear as we open His Word, for it's not a mystery. It's not a shell game. I'm trying to hide from you the truth. It's very straightforward. It's very open. Let's ask for that. Would you pray with me? Father, we as your people stop and we ask for you to work in our hearts, our lives, our eyes, our minds, that as we open this inerrant word that you have left for us, that we would begin to see and understand and draw the wonderful message that you have for us in this chapter of Luke's account in Acts. This great truth of who we are and how you want to enable us and empower us to serve you with much glory and much faithfulness. Give us those eyes to see and ears to hear as we walk through this text. We pray for that, Father, because we believe that's what Jesus would have for us as we walk with Him. Amen. So if you have your Bible, we are in Acts chapter 2. We're going to start at verse 1, believe it or not. I'm going to read the whole passage all together. So we're going to read it all together because I'm not going to presume that you've pre-read. So I'm going to read it all with you, and then we'll come back and look at some particulars. You have your Bible open. We're in Acts chapter 2. We're at verse 1. When the day of Pentecost had come, they were all together in one place. Suddenly there came this heavenly noise, this noise from heaven, like a violent rushing wind, filled the whole house where they were sitting. There appeared to them tongues as a fire distributing themselves. They rested on each one of them. They were all filled with the Holy Spirit, began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit was giving utterance. Now there were Jews living in Jerusalem, devout men from every nation under heaven. When the sound occurred, the crowd came together and were bewildered because each one was hearing them speak in his own language. They were amazed and astonished, saying, "Why are not all these speaking Galileans? How is it we hear each one of us in our own language to which we're born? How do we hear this way? Parthians and Medes and Elamites and residents of Mesopotamia and Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the districts of Libya around Cyrene, visitors from Rome, Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabs. We hear them in our own tongues, speaking the mighty deeds of God." They all continued in amazement, great perplexity, saying to one another, "What's this mean?" But others were mocking, saying, "They're just full of sweet wine." Put your eye on verse 14 there in chapter 2 because it will help us with our particular. Verse 14, Acts chapter 2. But Peter takes his stand with the 11, raises his voice, and the great message of Peter begins to unfold. Lord willing, another study. So we read this passage and this beginning proclamation of Jesus, who is raised from the dead, is alive, has declared himself, is central to what the Spirit would have in this text. This wonderful, wonderful proclamation comes. But as you look at the text and we've read through it, there's an idiom of today that says there's an elephant in the room. We have to stop and deal with the elephant. The elephant in the room in our text is this gift of tongues, and it causes many to stop at this place. Sadly, it has become unbelievably divisive within the body of believers. And suspecting this is typical, there are some that are for it, and there are some that are against it. And it's hard to bring these two together. And unfortunately, many of the for-its and the against-its are not on biblical basis. You're just for it or you're against it. Well, we want to look at some particulars in our passage. See if we can lay a biblical basis for how God works and what God is doing. One of the big questions that always surfaces is, who received this gift? Who got this sign gift, this glossolalia, this speaking in tongues gift? Who received this, which is never an ecstatic speech? It is never a heavenly language. It is always a known language. And our text will show us that. So let's scan our text. Let's go back to the text. Let the text speak to us. You have your Bible? We're going to go back this time, clear up to Acts chapter 1, the very last verse, 26. I'll give you a chance to get to Acts chapter 1 and verse 26. We want to read our text again and put together some particulars to answer our question. Acts chapter 1, verse 26. Ended with the account how they drew the lots. They had 11 apostles. They needed a 12. They drew the lots, it says. Lot fell to Matthias. He was added to the 11 apostles. So now we have 12. This is where our Acts chapter 1 ended. So here's the controlling noun. Do you understand we are dealing with language? Okay, this is not mystery. You have your Bible, Acts chapter 2, verse 1. When the day of Pentecost had come, they, pronoun, how does the pronoun fit in the sentence? It relates to the preceding dominating noun. They were all together in one place. Who's the they? The 12 apostles is who we're talking about. Verse 2. And suddenly there came from heaven a wind or a noise like a violent rushing wind. It filled the whole house where they, who is they? The 12 apostles. Stay with me in the text where they're sitting. Verse 3. And there appeared to them as tongues of fire distributing themselves. And they rested on each one of them. Who is the them? The 12 apostles. We haven't changed subjects at this point. Verse 4. And they, who is the they? 12 apostles. You tracking with me? They were filled with the Holy Spirit, began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit was giving them utterance. Drop your eye down to verse 7. They were amazed, this is the crowd, and astonished, saying, Why are not these? They're all Galileans, the 12 apostles. The question begins to arise, how do you get off track reading the text? Just read the text. Look back at verse 8. How is it we each hear them in our own language to which we're born? Drop your eye down to verse 11. Cretans and Arabs, we hear them. Who is them? The 12 apostles. They're in our own tongues. What doing? Speaking the mighty deeds of God. Verse 12. And they, that's the crowd, all continued in amazement, great perplexity, saying to one another, what's this mean? Verse 13. But others were mocking and saying, they, who's they? The 12 apostles. They're full of sweet wine. They're drunk here in this passage. Put your eye on verse 14, Acts chapter 2. Peter, taking his stand with the 11, began to speak. That's the controlling noun through the whole passage. So I look at the text. Simple language says you cannot change the subject on the pronouns that are connected with the nouns in your text. Is this too much grammar for you? You thought, God, I hope to never find this in church on Sunday morning. Well, this is how you have to do a little Bible study and walk through this section. The sign gift was given to the apostles in our text. This fits with what Jesus told them earlier. So take your Bible, go back up to chapter 1, and look at verse 5. He told them this as he met with those apostles. Acts chapter 1, verse 5. He said, John baptized with water, but you're going to be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. This is our same group. So let's not confuse this foundational sign gift with the giving of the Spirit that comes to all believers at this Pentecost. Peter's going to soon quote Joel and show that God, through these last days, for that's where we are, gives indiscriminately, openly, the Spirit to all who believe. We'll touch that in a subsequent study. So as you read your text, let's go back to this sign gift and look at this impact from just a little bigger and broader picture. Acts chapter 2, let's summarize some thoughts here. Verses 9 to 11, there are 15 pieces of geography listed. As typical of much geography, language overlaps in territories. So how many languages are actually present in 15 geographic locations? You know, they speak different in Kentucky than they do here, so that might be another language group, you know, especially Eastern Kentucky. But, you know, how many languages are here? Well, not over 15. I would suggest there's probably not over a dozen. Even if there were more than a dozen, it is easily conceivable that an apostle might have addressed more than one language group. This is not a problem. So as we look at our text, we begin to see, what are they doing when they speak. You have your Bible. In Acts chapter 2, verse 6, in Acts chapter 2, verse 11, it clearly teaches us. So take your Bible, go with me to Acts chapter 2, verse 6. When this sound occurred, crowd comes together, bewildered. Why are they bewildered? Because each one was hearing them speak in his own language. They hear their language from the place that they're from. Look, drop your eye to verse 11. Statement again. We hear them in our own tongues. What are they doing? Speaking the mighty deeds of God. This is our text. It's essential to understand that the purpose of glossolalia, the purpose of the sign gift, we need to nail that down. The Apostle Paul deals with this so well when he writes the church in Corinth, which is completely off the chart with spiritual gifts. So if you have a Bible, make your way over to 1 Corinthians, make your way to chapter 14, put your eye on verse 22, and Paul gives a statement here as he addresses this Corinthian church and tells us very clearly the purpose of this sign gift. Give you a chance to find your way there. Acts chapter, or excuse me, 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 22. Tongues are for a sign. They're a special sign. They're a sign gift. Who are they for? Not for believers. They're for unbelievers. That's the purpose of this gift, Paul says. Every time it occurs in Acts, chapter 8, chapter 10, and chapter 19, subsequent to Acts 2 here where we are, it comes as apostolic testimony is being confirmed and they're pushing, carrying forth the message of Jesus, and it unfolds as this new community of faith is being formed and the continuity of unity is being demonstrated with this sign gift. They're pulling it together and tying the theme together. Here in Acts chapter 2, this sign gift through these apostles is to unbelieving Jews. They've gathered here at Pentecost, this great festival in the life of the nation, and this foundational sign gift has enabled these apostles to get up and openly, clearly speak to people from all kinds of places with all kinds of languages. Not that they weren't multilingual, and I love a little footnote. When I was in Israel, what do you do when you go somewhere? You buy a t-shirt. So I went to the t-shirt shop. Great t-shirt shop. Got everything you could think of, about every language you can think of. So I walk in. The guy at the counter is on the phone. I'm not a linguist, but I would say it was a Portuguese-type dialect. Conversation. Hangs up the phone, turns to an employee and speaks what my ear heard as Hebrew language. Turns to me and says, can I help you? Multilingual. This is so non-American because we are so locked on a single language. I would suggest there's a multilingualness here, but the point is the testimony. They are able to speak to them in their native language. And they heard that, and it spoke out very powerfully and very clearly to these who are gathered, these Jews that have come together at Pentecost. They're enabled, these apostles, and they declare the mighty deeds of God. If you were to hazard a guess, Acts chapter 2, and you're going to declare the mighty deeds of God, has anything happened in context that you might speak of? Ford just brought out a new car. No. Somebody's got a new sandwich coming out at the restaurant. No. What? Jesus just rose from the dead. He has been seen. What do they speak? They speak the mighty deeds of God. I am persuaded clearly they're proclaiming the resurrection of Jesus. So let's answer, if we can, question number one that floats out of this text. Who speaks with tongues at Pentecost? The 12 apostles speak with tongues. The language teaches us that. We don't have to make that up. That's not an opinion. That's just reading the text as the text is written. This does not say that the Holy Spirit did not come to all at Pentecost. The sign gift, though, came to these. Joel's prophecy will teach us we are in the last days. And in the last days, God pours forth his Spirit beautifully without discrimination on all. So separate these two in your thinking as you walk through this text. The Spirit coming upon all does not mean all spoke with tongues. This is what our passage says. In fact, if you have your Bible, turn over to 1 Corinthians again, to chapter 12 and verse 11. Let's ground this a little more because it seems to grind in the heart of God's people. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 11. Paul writes this to this church, helping them understand the truth. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 11. One and the same Spirit works all these things. What? All these spiritual gifts he's writing about. Distributing to each one individually just as he wills. If your eye is there in verse 11, drop your eye down the page to verse 29. Paul continues. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 29. All are not apostles, are they? All are not prophets, are they? All are not teachers, are they? All are not workers of miracles, are they? All do not have the gift of healings, do they? All do not speak with tongues, do they? All do not interpret, do they? It is impossible for all to have one gift. Paul says it's spread out by the Spirit as he works. The coming of the Holy Spirit includes the sign gift of tongues, but it does not equate to the sign gift of tongues. Does that make sense? Trying to walk through the text, answer some of the particulars that always arise in this passage. If your eye is here in 1 Corinthians 12, put it back on verse 13, and let's continue some of Paul's very clear teaching here to this church in Corinth. 1 Corinthians 12, 13, by one Spirit, we're all baptized, and I'm sorry for your background, there's no water in this verse. We are immersed, we are placed, we are put into one body, whether Jew or Greek, slave or free, we're all made to drink of one Spirit. This is the movement, and this new community is being formed. It begins here in Acts chapter 2. As God picked this day, Pentecost, to unfold this plan. Do you think God picked Pentecost by accident? Could ask you another question. Do you think God has ever done anything by accident? I don't think so. So we got this Pentecost day. Pentecost is one of the three commanded festivals. It's the mark of the harvest. This is the harvest season when they come together. It happens in May, June, depending on your calendar. They follow a lunar. We don't. It's one of the greatest attended of all the festivals. Why? It's May, June. It's good weather. It's easy to go to. People come out. We could turn, which we won't, to the Book of Jubilees, an apocryphal book that rather allegorically ties the giving of the law to this date also. And it ties this with the covenant with Noah is often tied allegorically in the book. I say that to supplement the feast and make you think it's popular. People come to it. It's a great time of the year. So here we are in this festival. Draws all kinds of people from all kinds of places. They come to this festival. And God has used this festival, this Pentecost, for the coming of his Holy Spirit. And he unfolds it in this place. this spirit has always been part of God's work. Spirit of God is present in Genesis. It has always been part of God's work. But here it's beginning a new movement. He's moving in a way of a new harvest, and it happens here at Pentecost with a new community filling full exactly what Jesus told them would come. So take your Bible, go all the way back to John's Gospel. Let's remind ourselves of what Jesus said, John chapter 14 and verse 17. John chapter 14, verse 17. Jesus, speaking to these men, talks about this spirit of the truth. John chapter 14, verse 17. Find your way there because this is a wonderful promise of the Savior. This spirit of truth, which the world can't receive because it doesn't see him or know him. But you know him because he abides with you and he will be in the days ahead in you. This is a promise he made to these. It unfolds now here on this day, this new harvest, this new community being established, this Pentecost, the indwelling of every believer in the Savior with the very Spirit of God, and the body of Jesus is being formed. This is probably one of the greatest passages in all the Bible. I'd love to, I don't even know a word, to debaggage it so we could just enjoy it. It's a fabulous passage of God unfolding this new community. What was spoken at Pentecost? Let's ask that question. Text tells us it's the mighty deeds of God, which is very likely the testimony to Jesus risen from the dead that's being declared, and we'll see that very powerfully very soon, Lord willing, in Peter's sermon. But let's return to our promise. Let's go back to Acts chapter 2 and verse 1. I want to look at the text again with you, walk through it, see if we can't make some sense so we can understand the beauty and the majesty that God is unfolding for us. Put your eye on Acts chapter 2, verse 1. When the day of Pentecost had come, it's a word about being pregnant, if you like it. When this day has fully come, it's being delivered. It's a powerful movement. They're all together in one place. Suddenly there came from heaven a noise like a violent rushing wind, and it filled the whole house where they were. So you got this rushing sound, this roar. This is not a whoosh, this is a gale sound. You do not have to think very much. It's so powerful it draws a crowd. If it were to go through here today, for example, the neighbors are coming out of their house and making their way down the street. Do you get the picture? This isn't, you know, Travis hitting the guitar really hard one time. It's not a sound like that. It's a roar that goes through the place. So loud, the people around began to come out and gather. What is going on? Well, it's not for sensationalism. God does not do anything for sensationalism. What he does is to teach. What he does is to edify. What he does is to build up and strengthen these who are present. Luke doesn't give us a Bible verse. But if you know the Word of God, it has no difficulty tying in your head and in your heart Ezekiel 36 and 37 behind this, with the breath of God transforming the dead bones into new life. This is just behind this text. You just have to read it with this text. For in that text, there is a new heart. There is a new spirit. There is a new life. And Joel, in fact, will have that focus as he begins to be quoted. This audible sound, and I say again so you don't read this passively, it is so powerful. If it went through here, they are flowing down the streets out of the neighborhoods to see what is happening in that place. This audible sound is also accompanied by a visible sound. Look back here in your text at verse 3. This draws them again to what God is doing in this place. Acts chapter 2, verse 3. There appeared to them as tongues of fire. distributing themselves, and they rested on each one of them. Remember who the them is? The 12 apostles. Each one of them had this sign. You know some Bible. You think of fire. What do you think of? Burning bush? Moses on the mountain? More coffee? The pillar in Exodus? I mean, fire is a classic picture. The glory that ascended over the temple, the tabernacle. This is a glorious picture of the presence of God. God is working. God is moving in this harvest. God is moving in this place. And he is seen audibly. I can hear it and I can see it taking place before me. It draws people to this. And Peter will speak as this unfolds. This rushing wind signals this amazing ministry has begun. Verse 2, it says, suddenly God unfolded this promise. And it seems, as I read the text, that these apostles, wherever they were, left there and went to a more open place. I don't read temple, and that's another discussion I'll leave for another time. I don't think they went to the temple, but they're out in the city. And in the city, this crowd gathers. Get your Bible, look at verse 4, Acts chapter 2. They're filled with the Holy Spirit. They begin to speak with other tongues as the Spirit was giving them utterance. All this is divine enablement for evangelism. This is a bold declaration of a sign gift in the language of these present so they could understand God is stirring, God is moving in this place. Certainly don't want to miss, as we look at our text, that there is a new era beginning. Like I said, the age in which we live was christened and began in this text. This is a powerful, important text to us as God's people. God is unfolding. In fact, Joel, as they quote him, will say, we have come to the last days. In the last days, what God does is reverse the death of sin. And he begins to change sin and overcome it with life. Let me just add some threads. If you go back, we won't go back because that would be too long. But if we went back to Genesis chapter 11, there's an account in Genesis chapter 11 about the hubris of man, the pride of man that rose up and was going to build a tower clear to God. And God says, no, you're not doing what I called you to do. What did he call him to do? Spread out, be fruitful and multiply. Do these themes ever get repeated in Scripture? I'm just going, you got to be slow to miss it. So what did he do? He confused their languages. What happens at Pentecost? Through the gift of the Spirit and through language, people are brought back to unity. This is an amazing movement. These are the last days when God reverses sin and restores it with the power of life. This is an amazing text. And this proclamation of restoration begins. One Spirit in all people begins to flow. Do not, three times, do not let the controversies of this passage keep you from seeing the magnificence of God's promise. Let me give you a quote. One writer put it this way. I love it. Arguing over the signs of Pentecost is like seeing an important epic film and coming away having forgotten the plot but quibbling over the special effects. That's the dumbest thing you ever could say. I'm just quibbling over special effects. Understand the movement of God in this text. God is moving. He's moving throughout the earth. He's moving through all of his people, unfolding, bringing what God is uniquely gifting. He's gifting these that are present. Some are divinely enabled for this. Some are divinely enabled for that. He is indwelling everyone who is in this place at this time. This is the time of gathering. When Acts chapter 2 unfolds, it begins the time of gathering for God. This is the day, and the Holy Spirit has begun to stir. I wish I could threaten is the wrong word. Push your categories just a little more. We are so afraid that we're going to swing the pendulum clear to the other side, but realize God is stirring among us. In this generation where we live today, in this era that began at this place. So what happens when you get filled with the Holy Spirit? I pew walk all the way back on the back of chairs. More coffee, I can see it. What happens? Well, the text we typically turn to, which is not the best text, but it's typical, is Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 18. Paul uses this term one time. Luke uses it a lot of times. Luke's the guy we need to study. But we're going to go to Paul because that's where your head goes. When you talk about being filled with the Spirit, there's a command. Got your Bible? Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18. Apostle writes the church in Ephesus these words. Don't get drunk with wine. That is absolute gross wastefulness. That's what that crazy word dissipation means. Don't get drunk with wine. That's a gross waste of things. Be filled with the Spirit. This is the apostle's command. A little background. In Ephesus, they have a Greek god called Dionysius. He's called Bacchus by the Romans. Do you like corollary? He's the god of Mardi Gras today. If you do not think paganism travels forward, you haven't understood Mardi Gras today. It is an ungodly, immoral, alcohol-induced theme of this very same place. Don't see it as a Louisiana festival. I'm persuaded it's paganism running just rampant. But Dionysius is behind this passage. In the Dionysian cult, you had a ritual in which you would induce alcohol into yourself and theoretically express things to the deity. That's Paul's admonition. This is a worship passage. Don't get drunk with the things of the world. Don't take in that. That's just gross wastefulness. Be filled with the Spirit. What happens when you are filled with the Spirit? What happens? You read your Bible? More coffee. What's it say in your text? Look in your Bible. What's it say when you're filled with the Spirit? So when you get filled with the Spirit, what happens to you? Well, it hadn't happened in this room to many, I can promise you that. So we'll just kind of stay with the text and not make it applicational. The Apostle Paul is writing this word, this pleroma word, to be filled with the Spirit. Here in 5:19, you got your Bible? Here's what happens when you are filled with the Spirit, at least according to Paul. Ephesians 5, verse 19. Speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Singing, making melody in your heart to the Lord. Always giving thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus, the Messiah, to God, even the Father. Would you find it easy to say that the filling of the Spirit is very verbal? Very verbal? We think it's some kind of little internal quiver. Ooh, I was filled. That's what depends are for. Ooh, I was filled. What do you think of when you think of filling with the Spirit? You speak forth the mighty deeds of God because you understand Jesus is raised from the dead and is alive, and he by grace through faith has put you into a new community. This is what happens. This is the power of this day. Magnificent day. Very verbal, very open. When Elizabeth, Luke chapter 1, is filled with the Spirit, when Zechariah, Luke chapter 1, is filled with the Spirit. Peter, Acts chapter 4, is filled with the Spirit. What happens in their lives? They declare the mighty deeds of God. They give praise to God. They speak forth the things of God. This is what the filling of the Spirit does. This filling of the Spirit may be more than, but it is definitely no less than, boldly speaking God's things in the places where you are. It has to be if I read the text. Let's remember, when the Spirit comes, He accomplishes many things in the lives of God's people. He will bring new life. He immerses you into a new body. If we were to go through the text, we would see indwelling and sealing and filling and gifting and all kinds of ministry of the Spirit of God. But here at Pentecost, the emphasis is singular. It's on speaking forth the mighty deeds of God. This is the passage. That's your Bible. We're still in Acts chapter 2. Let's get back there. Acts chapter 2 and verse 5. We'll be finished by 2 o'clock, so just take it easy. Acts chapter 2, verse 5. There were Jews living in Jerusalem. Don't miss that in this early section of Acts, the focus is exceedingly Jewish. It will take the movement of the Spirit to spiritually hit them up beside the head to realize it goes beyond the Jews, like Samaritans and like Gentiles and on. But that is to come. But here we have Jews and proselytes. Text says devout men. They're faithful to the Jewish message, possibly even including a remnant who held the hope of God's Messiah. The fact that they have journeyed to Pentecost tells us some things about them. They've made the trip from all over the world. They've come back to this place for this day. They're devout from every nation, it says here. Verse 6. When the sound occurred, the crowd came together, were bewildered because each one of them was hearing them speak in his own language. They were amazed, astonished. Why? Direct communication. How's this happen? Here's what they say. Why, are not all these speaking Galileans? When you get to Acts chapter 4 and verse 13, Peter and John are pulled in before the Sanhedrin. And they are accused of being uneducated, untrained, unskilled people. So I'm going to suggest for you as you read that passage there about Galileans that this is probably a dig. This is probably a mock made of these men. Verse 8. How is it we each hear them in our own language to which we were born? Parthians and Medes and Elamites and residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the district of Liberia, around Cyrene, visitors from Rome, Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabs, we hear them in our own tongues. What are they doing? Speaking the mighty deeds of God. Don't miss that this foundational sign gift enables these apostles' verbal declaration in known languages of the fulfillment of God's promise to people. This is what is happening. When we travel through Acts, we'll see this sign gift again. Let me just prep ahead. Some of you read ahead. Don't raise your hands because that one hand's going to make me feel bad. But I encourage you to read ahead in Acts and begin to see this unfold. For when we get on down the road to Acts chapter 8, there's a stirring that takes place among Samaritans. When we get on down the road in 10, it stirs among Gentiles. When we get to 19, it stirs among dispersed Jews spread out, and Paul will touch on them. And this sign gift confirms again the unity of this body and the unity of this Spirit. God is working through this Spirit. God is working through these men to make this call. If you go away from here and you go away with nothing else, understand that the Holy Spirit who indwells you wants to make your ministry alive for the declaration of Jesus. This is the bottom line. The Holy Spirit that indwells you wants to make your ministry alive for the declaration of Jesus. It's not passiveness, it's proclamationness. It's speaking the things of God. And this Spirit of God is committed to our ministry. He's come to indwell us in this text. Look at your Bible again. Let's read on here in Acts chapter 2 and verse 12. They all continued in amazement, great perplexity, saying to one another, "What does this mean?" But others were mocking and saying, "They're juiced. They're fried. They've been sucking the sweet wine. It's 9 o'clock. We'll find out in the morning." It's not 9. You know, not what's happening. Some of them, though, as you look, are curious when the things of God are spoken. And do you know there's some that just write them off right from the beginning? Did you notice that? It's a bunch of drunks. Do you know who Peter will speak to? All of them. Our proclamation is not based on the kindness of the audience. Our proclamation is based on the power of Jesus Christ risen from the dead. You get the picture? Peter's going to speak to all of them. Some of them say, "Hey, tell me more." Some of them say, "You're just a bunch of drunks." He speaks to every one of them because why? This is the age of proclamation. That's what this age is about. Holy Spirit has come, enabling God's people to proclaim this wonderful truth. Let me digress. Take your Bible, if you would. Make your way back to Luke chapter 4. You thought you'd left Luke in the past. Luke chapter 4. In Luke chapter 4, Jesus enters the synagogue at Nazareth. He's the guest roving rabbi. You remember the scene? Thank you. Okay, he's the guest roving rabbi. They said, "Would you read today?" So he pulls the scroll of Isaiah. Some nod, some nod off. Okay, stay with me. Pulls the scroll of Isaiah, Luke chapter 4. You got your Bible there, verse 18. He says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach this gospel, proclaim this gospel to the poor. He sent me to proclaim release to the captives, recovery of sight to the blind, to set free those who are oppressed, to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord." It's the time of proclamation, he says. You got it? If you went to Isaiah's scroll, what we call verse 61, or chapter 61 and verse 2, Jesus stopped in the middle of the verse. You don't stop in the middle of the verse, do you? You always read it all. Jesus didn't. He stopped in the middle of the verse. Why? Because the verse continues to the age of purification, of consummation, and the great tribulation, God's final gathering. He stopped. Why did he stop? Because it's the age of proclamation. That's where I am. Got it? This is Jesus. Luke chapter 4, verse 18. When Joel is quoted in Acts chapter 2, oh my goodness, this great promise of Joel. We won't go to that today. We'll see it in another study, Lord willing. He stops Peter in the middle of Joel chapter 2 and verse 32. Why'd you stop in the middle of the verse? Because the first part of Joel is about proclamation. The last part of the verse is about consummation, purification, and bringing of God's kingdom. Why? Because this is the age of proclamation. Is that anybody, you tracking with me? This is what this is about. Let me suggest that they both stopped in these places because this is the age of proclamation. This is where we live today. This is why God redeemed us, so I can just lay back and wait on heaven. No, so I can proclaim Jesus Christ in the power of the Spirit to those who desperately need to know that God is taking death and replacing it with life through faith in Him. This is Acts chapter 2. Let me suggest that what Jesus came to do, proclaim this very good news, He's now bestowed on us, so that we will proclaim this very good news that God is bringing life, and He has divinely enabled us so we can do this. Do you remember that? Acts chapter 1, turn there. Acts chapter 1, verse 7, do you remember that? They said, Acts chapter 1, verse 7, is this the time, Jesus, that we get the whole enchilada? No, this is not the time we get the whole enchilada, okay? That's my paraphrase. They said, is this when it all happens? He said, it's not for you to know the times, the epochs that are fixed by the Father's authority. That day of consummation, that day of purification, that day of establishment of the kingdom belongs to God. That's not your problem. Here's what your issue is. Got your Bible? Verse 8. You'll receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. You'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea and Samaria, and even to the remotest part of the earth. And God, the very Spirit, is present to make this happen. Let's remember that every one of us who have put our faith in the Lord Jesus are indwelt by this Spirit. What Spirit? The very Spirit of God. The very Spirit of eternal God. The very Spirit of holy God. The very Spirit of almighty God. This is not some partial thing. This is the full thing. God has given it to us, and He's identified with us because our faith is in Jesus Christ. And He's called us and enabled us to be proclaimers of that truth in the age of proclamation. Amazing passage. Not only is God with us, if there's something you don't know this morning, let me tell you, none of us in this room are perfect. Not any of us are perfect. What we are through faith in Jesus is forgiven. And God has forgiven us by His grace. And He takes forgiven servants who put their faith in this Savior, and He enables us to serve Him, proclaiming the truth of Jesus to a world soaked in sin, who needs to know desperately God is replacing your death with His life. This is the truth. When you put your faith in Jesus, I have said many times, and God hopefully enables me to say it again, everything changed when your faith went in this Savior. Everything changed. Amazing. God has more for our lives than we have ever begun to imagine. We think, oh, I don't know if God's gonna. Let me tell you, God's gonna. Now, what? Don't ask me. But He's going to work through you as you walk with Him. He's going to use you in this amazing new community, this new body of Jesus, to reach out and proclaim. Here in this body, He wants to strengthen you. He wants to equip you. He wants to teach you. He wants to grow you so you can be again. My friends, this is Pentecost. This is what happens in Acts chapter 2. Because of this Pentecost, throughout all the nations of the earth, forgiven sinners. Anyone out there with that? Forgiven sinners have power to proclaim Jesus Christ. You and me, whose faith rests in this. Because of Pentecost, we have the first fruits unfolding in our life of the greatest harvest ever reaped by God through the Spirit across this entire earth. Can you imagine what it will be like to be in glory and to be with every tongue, every tribe, every nation, everyone giving praise to God? This is the beginning. Why? Because this is the age of the harvest. This is where we live. This is why God is working in our lives. This is what God wants to do through us. Acts chapter 2. He wants His Spirit to shape your life as you yield to Him. He wants His Word to guide your heart as you walk with Him. And He wants you to speak with your mouth, to speak with your mouth the truth, Jesus is alive. Pray with me. Father, thank you. Thank you for this text. I pray.